Let's just have a word of prayer before we look at this passage. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious day you've given us today. We thank you now for this glorious opportunity we have to read your word and hear your word. And we pray that we may take in everything that you have to say to us from this word. Bless our time together, we ask, Father, in the wonderful name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to be with you again this morning. I'm very grateful to Francis for the invitation. I'm famous for never saying no. If anybody asks me to preach, I'm there. Doesn't always work, but I'm there. Let me ask you to start, what brings you here to this church each week? I'm not asking how you travelled here, what bus you caught or which taxi company you used, but why you come. Is it to see old friends each week? Is it because you've done it for so long it's become a habit? Or is it to join with others, with other believers that is, to worship Jesus Christ, to hear his word and to sing his praises? I hope it's the latter, because that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to gather together regularly to bring him our worship. We should never forget that God's word is the foundation of our family and our church life. And without God's word, there seems little point in meeting together as a church family. Now, I do realise that meeting together recently over the during the lockdown period has been very difficult, with all too many churches closing for the duration. In fact, I preached the last live sermon at Bearwood Baptist in November, and I'm preaching the sermon at the first live service at the end of this month. So that's 6 months or more that they've been closed. And that, in my opinion, brings no glory to God, nor does it demonstrate reliance on his love and his grace. Consequently, it's wonderful that this church has remained open and faithful to God and continued to bring worship to him week by week. Now, I firmly believe that we really should all gather together regularly to share together in faith and worship. Not only that, but it's equally important in our daily lives in this hostile world in which we find ourselves that we hear God's word read and expounded as regularly as we possibly can. Many have been called by God to undertake this vital role of preaching God's word and teaching about it, and nothing more and nothing less. And that's why I am a firm believer in Paul's statement to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified. And that is so important. It's vital. It was vital in the first century, and it's even more vital in the 21st century. Now, I want to take a brief look at this passage in Nehemiah. And if you aren't too familiar with the book of Nehemiah, let me explain. It's a wonderful book, and I've been thinking about this. I couldn't decide if it was possibly my favourite or probably my favourite in the Old Testament. In the first few chapters, the book deals with the rebuilding of the walls and the gates around Jerusalem, that once great city that had become a scene of utter devastation. This was a mammoth task. We don't have any photographs, unfortunately. But it was a mammoth task. And yet, with God's help, Nehemiah and the people completed the job in a very short space of time. Given the state of the wall and the difficulties that they faced, that's an amazing result. The passage in Nehemiah that people read, and I'm very grateful because Francis dealt with the names of all those people that were there. That passage talks of reading and preaching God's word and the reaction that it received. And that was in the year 445 BC. Now, 2,500 years later, I hope you'll agree that there's an even greater need for that to happen. And it will happen. It will happen, despite the efforts of the woke brigade, the politically correct movement, and all those who are anti-Christian. God's word will never be prevented from being heard. The events described here in Nehemiah date from 445 BC, although the full story can be said to have begun in 586 BC, when Jerusalem was invaded by the Babylonians. Many of the residents at the time were taken into exile, whilst some remained, these being mainly the old and the frail, who were of little use to the Babylonians. By the time the Babylonians left the city, it was in ruins, a pile of rubble. It was after the Babylonians had departed that Nehemiah became governor of the city. And by the time he arrived, the population of the city was rather mixed, with many of those who were descended from those who remained after the Babylonian invasion living alongside those descended from families who'd been taken into exile. They were a mixed bunch of people, not all of whom spoke the same language, which explains the comments in verses 2 and 3 referring to those who could or were able to understand. Nehemiah set about rebuilding the walls and the gates and enlisted the help of all the people. Those who could work did so by building the walls and repairing the gates. Those who couldn't formed a guard to ensure the safety of the workers, whilst the women cared for and fed the men and the children. It truly was a community effort involving all the people. Their efforts were successful, since we know from Nehemiah 6 verse 15 that the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days, Elul being the sixth month of the Jewish lunar calendar. If only these people working with Nehemiah in charge could take over the construction of the London Crossrail link or HS2 or Birmingham's trams, I'm sure the projects wouldn't be over budget or late. Here at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8, we come to this huge gathering in the square by the Watergate. All the people were there, not just a few, but all the people. No one was omitted. And just to remind you that all the people means that everyone who was involved in rebuilding the wall, whether doing the building work or being armed and on guard or feeding and caring for everyone else, all were there. They were all gathered together as one large group with a common bond. They built the wall, no exceptions. Nehemiah is at pains to tell us that all the people were there. And that phrase is used six times, with a further five references to the people. And I don't think there's any doubt that Nehemiah intends us to understand that this truly was a community event. So there we have it. All the people were gathered together in the square. But why were they there? What did they gather for? The answer is quite simple. They asked Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring the book of the law given to Moses and read it to them. The NIV Bible that we use here actually says that the people told Ezra to read to them. A word that carries more of the thought of being a demand than a simple request. That's how hungry they were to hear the book of the law. However, there are a couple of interesting things worth noting about all this. Firstly, the gathering was spontaneous. There was no publicity, and there was no order given to gather together. It was purely the people deciding for themselves that they should do this. Secondly, Ezra was exactly the right person to ask to preach and read to them. The book of Ezra precedes the book of Nehemiah, not only physically in the Bible, but also chronologically. Ezra was a great teacher, and he and Nehemiah overlapped one another by a number of years. Ezra was a great scholar, and we know from Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 that he had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. I simply can't imagine a gathering such as this occurring in this country and at this time. This is a sad indictment of the current spiritual state of the nation compared with that of the people in 445 BC. Now, normally a reading such as this would be given in the temple courts. However, on this occasion, Ezra chose to speak in the public square so that more could gather to hear him. The book that Ezra read covered most, if not all, of the contents of the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of our Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's quite a lot. That's why all the people came together to worship God and hear his word. And it's interesting to consider that all these people were united by a longing to hear God's word read to them. And we certainly don't read of any dissent. If only that was the case today. As part of my preparation for this sermon, strangely enough, I listened to the sermon I gave here on Easter Day. And I was reminded of the two disciples who walked on the Emmaus Road with Jesus as he explained scripture to them. After Jesus had left them, they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I wonder if that happened to the people on this occasion. And I wonder if it happens to us when we hear scripture read. Nehemiah tells us in verse 3 that he, that is Ezra, read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. Imagine that, standing up for anywhere between 5 and 6 hours to hear God's word being read non-stop. People today either get bored with a 5-minute reading or just don't want to hear God's word read anyway. Contrast that public reading of scripture with what the Mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, was quoted as saying at a meeting in 2019. He was asked during question time in the London Assembly if street preachers could read from any part of the Bible without fear of being arrested. He's quoted as replying that, "Although we have a tradition of free speech, there is not an unlimited right to freedom of speech." Interesting. He went on to add that legality of the public reading of the Bible was a question for a lawyer or the police, not for me, the mayor. That was in 2019. And there is still uncertainty over whether or not the Bible can be read out loud in the street by a preacher. Thankfully, there were no such doubts in Nehemiah's time. And so Ezra was able to stand in the public square and read God's word for a number of hours. Notice too that we're told by Nehemiah in the second half of verse 3 that all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Listen attentively. Later in chapter 9, verse 3, we learn that on the 24th day of the same month, all the people stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Could we do that? Could we stand or sit for a quarter of the day to hear the Bible being read, and then spend another quarter of the day in worship? Somehow I doubt that we could or would. And yet the people of Jerusalem did just that, because they were eager to hear God's word. They were hungry to hear God's word. And further to that, they were hungry to have it explained to them. That was the role of the priests and the Levites, who are mentioned in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. They were making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. When talking about Levi, Moses said in Deuteronomy, "He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar." That was the role of the Levites, to teach God's word and to lead worship. And that was also something that Paul urged his protege Timothy to do when he wrote to him and said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching." It's the reaction of the people as God's word is read that fascinates me. Nehemiah tells us in verse 9 that all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. This was an emotional response and was almost certainly a heartfelt response. How do we react when we hear Scripture being read? Does it bring an emotional response, or does it just wash over us? Do we listen? Or do we just mentally doze while the preacher waffles on for a few more minutes? The people of Jerusalem were eager for God's word, and we're told that they listened attentively. They must have done to have made such an emotional response. Remember that they were hungry for God's word, hence standing in the square for more than a few hours. They wanted to hear God's word. They wanted to have it explained to them, and they wanted to worship God as a result of hearing that word. Nehemiah obviously observed this emotional response and the attendant weeping. And so he told the people, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Later, as instructed, the people went away to eat and drink, send food to those in need, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Hearing God's word being read may have brought that outburst of tears, but it also brought them great joy. So much joy that they could celebrate having a new understanding of God's word. A further reaction comes in verse 6, where we read that having heard God's word, all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I would suggest that not only did they listen attentively, but also reverently, a reverence that led to worship and praise. God's word is wonderful, no two ways about it, but it isn't always easy to understand, which is why there are preachers and teachers available to help. The people hearing Ezra and the subsequent explanations were moved to feel great joy at this new understanding that they had. I wonder if people today feel the same. I wonder if people leave a morning service and instead of complaining about the length of the sermon or the choice of the songs, actually reflect on what they may have heard from and about God's word. I wonder if they feel the same joy that the people of Jerusalem felt having heard Ezra. I'm not always convinced that they do. I'm a great fan of George Whitefield, a mid-18th century preacher. I've never actually heard him preach. I mean, people do think I'm old, but I've never actually heard him preach. I've read some of his sermons, that's as far as I've got. And I've read a number of books and works about him and all that he did. He preached and evangelised in both England and what was then the new colony of America. During that time, he travelled long distances, sometimes on foot, but generally on horseback. Whitfield had a great reputation for preaching the gospel in the way that it should be preached. He never preached what I personally call soft and fluffy sermons. His strong views brought him into trouble, since although he was an ordained minister in the Church of England, he was eventually banned from using any of their churches because of his beliefs in the new birth. That was a blessing in disguise, as it led him to preach outdoors. He famously preached at a pithead in Bristol, and as the miners, their faces blackened with coal dust, heard the message of eternal life in Jesus Christ, rivers of tears flowed down their cheeks, leaving white tracks across their faces. During his time in America, he would preach to thousands, sometimes to as many as 10,000. And many of those people had travelled a very long way to hear him. Remember, this is in the mid-18th century. These people would stand for hours to hear and remain there as he preached for an hour or more in the pouring rain. Would we do that today? I doubt it. I'm getting a shake of the head, so yeah, we think alike. Whitfield led a great revival in those parts of America in which he worked, and we could most definitely do with someone like him today. Two things stand out for me from the life of George Whitfield. Firstly, he was determined to read and expound God's word to as many people as possible. And secondly, just like those in 445 BC, the people were eager to hear God's word. They travelled many miles to hear him. They stood out and waited for him. And then they continued to stand for an hour or more, frequently in bad weather, to hear him read and preach from the Bible. Incredible times. But what about today? How do people feel today about long Bible readings and having the passage explained? My perception is that many people get bored after a few minutes and certainly don't want to hear someone droning on reading the Bible for hour after hour. Nor do they want a long sermon. The late Duke of Edinburgh is reported to have told ministers prior to services that they should preach for no longer than 8 minutes. Sadly, all too many churches appear to follow that edict. However, despite that royal restriction, it remains incumbent on any preacher to read and expound God's word at length. Sadly, very sadly, not every church has such a person doing that. I heard a story a while ago of a new vicar who moved to a parish near Oxford. Unfortunately, he didn't preach the word of God. I've heard people like him. I've no idea what he did preach, but he certainly didn't preach God's word. A lady who attended the church was very upset by this, and so asked the vicar if she could start a home group called Fireside, which would meet at her home on a weekly or fortnightly basis. Perhaps surprisingly, the vicar said yes. She immediately set about inviting all the excellent Bible teachers in and around Oxford she could think of to come and lead those sessions. Her group was very well attended and grew over the 15 years that the vicar was in his post. Sadly again, even after 15 years, when the vicar left, he still hadn't preached God's word. The growth of that small fireside group illustrated that the people were eager and hungry to hear the Bible read and expounded and to understand what it meant for them. Unfortunately, anecdotal evidence suggests that this isn't an isolated case. And there are churches right now where God's word is still neither read nor expounded. And I'm reminded of an Easter Day service I attended at a church, not in Birmingham, where the name Jesus Christ wasn't mentioned. I did say Easter Day, and that is symptomatic of what is happening in the world. A survey completed a short while ago by the Fellowship of Independent Churches concluded that only 3% of the population were born again Christians. They also discovered that there were huge swathes of the country without an evangelical church in the vicinity. That is, a church where God's word is read and expounded. And this may help to explain why there seems to be a huge level of apathy in this country towards anything to do with God, especially the reading of his word. People simply can't be bothered to go to church, always assuming they can find a suitable church close to where they live. And I would personally add that I'm worried that those churches that are being closed will never fully recover. Contrast that with the attitude of the people of Jerusalem. They were eager to hear God's word. They were hungry to have it explained. And having heard both the word and the explanation, they were moved to tears and then to joy. If only people today would show the same emotion and the same desire. When I read this chapter and I heard a talk on it a few years ago, what stood out for me was the eagerness and hunger of the people to hear God's word. They were prepared to stand in the public square for hours on end to hear Ezra read the law of Moses. They were then prepared to stand for another few hours as the Levites expounded and explained God's word so that they could understand what God was saying to them. Contrast that attitude with modern times, where people get bored with long Bible readings, where people get fidgety if a service lasts for more than an hour, where some ministers and churches don't even preach God's word. It's quite a contrast. The modern world needs to hear God's word. And I remain convinced that if more were to hear it and meditate on it, then the world would be a better place. I recommend that you read and reread this chapter and try and picture all those people in your mind's eye as they listened to God's word and their emotions went from tears to joy. Perhaps it will have the same effect on you.